conference, and the brother, I'm sitting there, right, like where you are, and the brother leans over, and I'm like trying to look at the song leader, catch his eye, and he just keeps singing away. And I'm thinking, I'm going to judge it, you know, on the count of three, I'm going to get up, and the brother says, "Hey, we had a split once." I go, "What?" And then he had that little flicker in his eye, and he goes, "But we got back together." He was just beaming. It had nothing to do with the message or anything, but it was a very tense moment for me personally. Let's pray. My Father, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is a very difficult message. I'm sure it was difficult for you to offer and for the recipients to hear, and I'm sure it'll be a challenge tonight. Father, I ask you on behalf of your people that you would ready their souls to hear the word of God. I ask you that your Spirit would do what he does so well, which is teach. And I ask you, Father, that our hearts would be broken. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is our goal to speak of some of the seven churches, and I hope to get through five this week. We'll probably not, but that's my goal, so you'll know up front what we're trying to do. We're going to start with Ephesus this evening, and I need to do this in a manner that you maybe not have heard before, but I want to sort of get you to enter into the drama, right? No, I'm not going to act things out, although it's tempting. I'm basically a frustrated actor that never got the call. But I need to sort of paint the story in such a way that it would make the pages of Scripture sort of become three-dimensional for you. Remember, it's our Savior who was in chapter 1, and he had a certain presentation, and the presentation was one of pastoral care that would require the hard talks with his church. You know, the hard talk is not an easy thing. The hard talk is a difficult thing, both for the giver of the talk as well as the recipient of the talk. And the Lord Jesus is the perfect person to do that very thing. He has no secondary agenda. There is no flesh in the Savior that wants you to hurt as much as he's been hurt. There is a purity of his being that allows the hard talk to be given in such a manner that you know his sincerity and his passion for your soul. And I believe that comes out in every letter. Now, Ephesus leads the way, and if you know anything about Ephesus, it was a seaport on Asia Minor or current-day Turkey. Now, what I'm going to do at this point is I'm going to dub you Ephesians this evening. You all look sort of Greek to me, or Asia Minor, Turkish, I guess. And so tonight, we're going to pretend as if we grew up in Ephesus. And we're going to imagine that we are sitting around the campfire at Guelph, a conference center, and we're talking about, actually that part's kind of true, and we're talking about the last 40 years. And so we're having this sort of nostalgic moment, and we began to think about what happened. So it would sound something like this. Hey, do you remember that day when everything changed for us? What day do you mean? Oh, I mean that day about 40, 45 years ago. You know, we were just sitting here, happy Ephesians. Our city was great. We had the government come in every cycle and turn. Of the rotation, they would come and hold court. You know, our city, we had games. They weren't the big games in Athens, but we had our own version of that. Our city was known. Our city was known for our temple, Diana. Great Diana, we used to say. Do you remember that? Yeah, I do remember that. Oh, we were strong, weren't we? Our business trade was strong. You see, we were Ephesians. Oh, it was beautiful back then. Don't you remember? I do remember.
you could probably explain the doctrine of sovereignty of God in a way that we all go, oh, and maybe you're just an outstanding shepherd and you're just really good with identifying and discerning the false doctrines of today, and you're valuable to the body of Christ, but Jesus Christ is saying to you, saint, Jesus Christ is saying to you that if you forget this one thing, everything else evaporates. I want you to think about that. That means that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will evaluate your works as a Christian, not your works to be saved, but after saved, he will reward you for various things, that all of the activity can immediately be erased. You know, wood, hay, stubble, burned up. If this one thing is wrapped up in your perspective, here's what it is. He says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. When it uses the word against, it means this idea of being opposed. I'm opposed to you. We wouldn't think that. We would think, oh, this is just a minor thing. But he's saying, no, this is so major. I have to stand against you. I have to have my sword drawn, the sword out of my mouth, and I have to talk to you in this way. That's how serious this is. Now, the word left means to neglect, to abandon, to stop doing something, which means that they used to have this kind of love for the Lord Jesus, but they don't now. Now think about it. They're 4 decades into the church history. That's 4 or 5 generations. A generation usually comes along about every 10 years where you grow up and have children again, right? So we are 3 or 4 generations into this meeting, and you know what? I'm a 3rd, 4th generation Christian. Who do you think is at risk for being indicted by this statement of the Savior? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that is you, and I ask you to listen carefully. Now, what does he say? Neglected your first love. Now, the word first is protos. The protos is the skin word of the word used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 in the English translation, preeminence, has the word protos. So there's a sense in which he's saying you have abandoned your preeminent love. First does one thing for you, but preeminent sort of elevates it up when we hear that in the English language. Now, what exactly? How can we describe this? Well, I think it means this. The Lord Jesus became one of the important loves, but forgiven little, he loves little, look at how much we've been forgiven. We have spiritual dimension. Number two, or number three, we're spiritually intimate connected. We love because the Father first loved us, and we forgot that the Father first loved us. We're inattentive to the love that we've received. That God loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then lastly, we have spiritual competitiveness. John 21, verse 5. Peter, do you love me more than these? And I actually think that was the dilemma at the church of Ephesus. Why would he mention the three nouns and the four or five verb phrases of all the good things they were doing? Because they had siphoned off their affection. And they got more saturated and in love with the work than the object of the service. And we do that. We like being busy. We like to be active. We like to have things to do. And if we don't have things to do, we get on our phones and we play these dumb word games, right? Hours go by. And you go, hey, I got it. I finally got it. It took me 16 hours, but I got it. Love the Lord Jesus like he loves you? Or do you love other things like you should love other things? The competitors are with you. Don't you think it's time that stops? That this madness stops? Why is the church having trouble with her vitality and energy? Why is the church having so much difficulty with her complacency? It's not because we're not planned. It's not because we don't have strategy. It's not because we're not smart. It's because we have neglected our business. And for me, this is very painful to tell. For I fall in the line of the room that stands guilty. There's not a day in my life that I don't confess. Maybe that's what he means, because that's what he told him. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says in verse 5, remember. I want you to remember from where you have fallen. You know what that means? Remember what it's like to be a sinner saved by grace. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven. Don't forget it. Number two. I want you to repent. I want you to change your mind about your current condition. It says that, repent, right? I want you to cognitively and emotionally calculate up what's been going on, and I want you to emotionally and cognitively, with your mind, your intellect, and your heart and your emotions, change the direction you're going, saying, step foot in the room. I can't tell you how much I've prayed for the bride of Christ in North America, and I've prayed for this very church. So for me, it's personal, but it's way more personal for the Lord Jesus. Then he says this, I want you to revisit. Look at what it says. Do the first works. Do the first works. You know what I did when I was first saved? I was saved when I was